So I'm very happy to be back at St. Matthew's this morning. Many of us know each other, but in case you don't know me, my name is Reed Carlson, and I used to work at St. Matthew's while I was going to seminary at Luther Seminary here in town. Now I live in Boston, where I study the Bible. My wife, Britta, is a Lutheran pastor, and this summer she started working in a neighborhood in the Boston area called East Boston. And she is starting a new ministry there with Latino immigrants. And since September, I have been volunteering by working with the children over there. We've had a handful of kids from the neighborhood who come in on Saturday afternoons. And so the moms sit and talk with Britta in Spanish. And then I tell the kids Bible stories in English because they all go to school and, pass out juice boxes and play wiffle ball and that sort of thing. So I study and teach the Bible basically every day of the week with grad students for my work. But I can honestly say that these Saturday afternoons for the last few weeks have been some of the most depth-adding moments for my Bible learning, I would say, since the beginning of the semester. Most of these kids have never heard these Bible stories, and I can't tell you how much I enjoy telling kids about, Noah and the Ark and the seven-day creation story and Jesus and the leper and seeing them experiencing these stories for the first time. We give them Bibles, and they come back a week later wanting to tell me about something interesting that they read in the Bible, something like that. But even more than watching the joy for these kids experiencing Scripture for the first time, I have to say that I've been struck by something a little bit more profound these last few months, and that is how full of Scripture, or how Scripture is so full of stories about immigrants. Abraham and his wife, if you know the story, they move to a land that they don't know. The Israelites flee violence in Egypt. There are, so many Gentiles and Samaritans who show up in Jesus' ministry. In many ways, the story of Judeo-Christian faith is a story about immigration. Our Old Testament story this morning of Ruth and Naomi is no exception. It's a wonderful example, and our reading is kind of cut up awkwardly, so please allow me to kind of fill in the details a little bit. The story takes place during the time of the judges. So this is after Moses and the Exodus, but it's before King David and well before Jesus comes along. So the Israelites have entered this promised land, but in the book that's about this period, we learn that there is a lot of lawlessness going on. And worse, during this time, there is a famine. And so the story of Ruth and really of Naomi is about dealing with these problems going on. So this Judahite woman named Naomi, she moves, in order to avoid this famine, she moves to this nearby country named Moab with her husband and her two sons. Her two sons marry Moabite women. And then soon after, her husband dies and her two sons. Living in a country that is not her own and where she has no family remaining, Naomi decides to move back home. And she tells her two daughters-in-law that they should stay, there because there will be no life for them back in Judah. One of these daughters-in-law, she eventually agrees reluctantly, but Ruth, this other daughter-in-law, she says that she will stay. She will stay with Naomi. In fact, in chapter one of this book, Ruth has one of the most impressive speeches about love in the entire Bible. It's a text that I use at weddings occasionally. So after Naomi tells Ruth to stay, Ruth says, "Don't pressure me to leave you, to return from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you sleep, I will sleep. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. For may God curse me if even death separates me from you." It's a really profound speech. In biblical context, this show of devotion, it's especially meaningful because it's coming from a Moabite. And so throughout the Bible, there are certain people groups that are kind of alluded to as folks you don't necessarily want to associate with because they're foreign and they're suspicious. And Moabites are one of them. And so it seems like the book is written intentionally to show how faithful and honoring a Moabite person can be. It seems that at some point in biblical history, there was a deep mistrust of these outsiders, so much so that in later tradition, after Moabites no longer existed, the term Moabite was still used as kind of a code word to refer to an outsider, someone who was not welcome. So these competing ideas of outsiders, I really don't think they're all that much different from the disagreements that we see today in a lot of nations around the issue of immigrants and refugees and foreigners. Particularly during times of uncertainty and economic downturn, foreign peoples are often distrusted and mistreated. That was true in antiquity, and I think it's true today as well. But the story of Ruth is not just interesting because the heroine is a Moabite. It's not even just interesting because all the main characters are women. It's also interesting for the theology that it is trying to teach. And when I say theology, what I mean is just things that are true about God that the book is trying to communicate. A lot of people think about the Old Testament as kind of like the epic part of the Bible. Right? It's in the Old Testament where we have like creation-wide floods and the parting of seas and huge battles and plagues of frogs and bugs and stuff like that. And that's just the first two books. While I think this stereotype is a little overblown, you know, there's some weird stuff in the New Testament as well. It is true that much of what we remember from the Bible, or at least like I remember from the Bible, are these kind of big things that God does. So against that backdrop, the story of Ruth and Naomi is very unique. This would appear to be just a little story about two widows who are just scraping by. When Ruth and Naomi return to Judah, they survive by picking up scraps of wheat from the nearby fields after the harvesters have gone through. This practice is actually written into the laws of Israel as kind of like a public assistance program. And while she's working in the field, Ruth meets Boaz, the owner of the field and a relative of Naomi. So that's where our story picks up this morning. Ruth and Naomi figure out a plan to encourage Boaz to take Ruth as his wife, thus providing for Ruth and Naomi and providing them with the opportunity to have more children. The story has a happy ending. You heard it this morning. And as we read it, there is indeed some real drama. But perhaps in a casual reading, we might not see any of the kind of epic cosmic action we might expect from an Old Testament Bible story. Rather, God seems to be working through uncanny coincidences, through human perseverance, even after trauma, and through the persistent strength of these two women who actually don't seem to be so powerless after all. What's amazing to me is that this doesn't mean that God isn't intimately involved in these events. From the book's perspective, it's not just kind of putting a happy face on what would otherwise be kind of an unfortunate sequence of events. I think the message here is that in these ways too, and through these people, God can and does work. The very last words of our reading this morning, and in fact the very last words of the book, confirm this for us. As it turns out, it is through the brave actions of these women that David, the greatest king in biblical history, comes to be born. So, I'll be honest, when I read the Bible, I tend to gravitate towards the big stories. For me, they're more cosmic, they're more exciting. But in these last few months, working in the new ministry in East Boston, I'm constantly reminded of how the small stories are no less miraculous and no less powerful. In my life, I have been fortunate enough to live quite safely in the country where I was born. I've always had opportunities for work. When I have traveled alone and in strange places around the world, it's been by choice, not because I've had to. For Ruth and Naomi, none of these were guarantees. And neither are they guarantees for the millions of displaced people moving around the world and around our neighborhoods today. In many of these communities, magnificent acts of God might look a little different than they do for me. Feeling healthier than you expected, so you can spend your grocery money actually on groceries instead of on medicine, or winning a court case against your racist landlord who is trying to evict you, or running into a kind stranger who can help translate your mail into Spanish for you. These are real miracles for millions of people, and they are the ones that I think Ruth and Naomi would recognize. We might be tempted to think of these kinds of matters as little things, and if so, we might have trouble praying about them. For many of us, I know for me, sometimes it's easier to pray and ask God for world peace than for interpersonal peace with somebody I work with. Maybe it's easier to pray for the extended relative with cancer than it is to pray with our children when they have the flu. It might be easier to pray for the poor than to ask God for guidance in managing our own finances so that we might be able to be more generous. I don't know when it was that we all decided that God didn't care about the little things anymore. But Ruth and Naomi remind us these are not little things. In fact, the epilogue about David, it demonstrates this. We don't always know the eternal implications of our seemingly insignificant actions and prayers. I think, just in passing, I think this is where Jesus points us in our gospel reading this morning. Like Ruth and Naomi, the widow with the little is not afraid to give what she has and thus proclaim bravely, God is at work even in me, even in these two small copper coins. And so that is my prayer for us today, that we wouldn't be people who underestimate the ways in which God is at work in our lives. I pray that we wouldn't shy away from recognizing the miracles when they come and the opportunities for miracles when we pray. Amen.